As a mother of two boys growing up, my boys loved projects. In fact, there was always a project going on in our house from the time they were little. John thought that teaching them their hand-eye coordination, the way to do that, is you get out a big plank and put some nails in it and give them a hammer. And that would accomplish a project and learning those skills they needed. They also like to build Legos, lots of them. And not necessarily the ones prescribed by the instructions that came with the set. And then they would build them and we'd have to leave them alone and take pictures of them. We had lots of photos. I'm not sure what they were. But when the boys got older, there were projects like building a hovercraft from extra leaf blower parts. That was a good one. I think we still have the board from that. And when they got their driver's license, it was a car. And in our house, the rule was it had to be less than $2,000 and it couldn't run. Very safe. Very safe. You see, it was a project to fix it and to spend some time with their dad. And we went through a lot of Band-Aids and cold compresses and, yes, an occasional trip to the emergency room for stitches. And there were times when they were little, they'd come with skinned knees and bruised shins, scraped knuckles, and sometimes tears. And they'd come running to John or I. And our first question would be, where does it hurt? Followed up with another question, what can I do? Where does it hurt, and what can I do? When we enter into the text this morning, the Israelites are hurting. There's a lot of grumbling and pain and complaining. See, they're hungry and they've gone to Moses, and Moses takes their complaint to God, and God provides, right? God gives them manna, that white crusty stuff that they gathered every morning. It was provided for them each day for 40 years, we're told. And then we connected that story to the gospel reading in John where we hear Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread, meaning his very life, that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. We become like the Israelites when we are insecure, wandering, anxious, in pain, complaining, hurting, reflecting the world that we live in. And then don't we do this usually? We blame God. We blame God for our feelings. But this is not what God, not the God that Jesus was teaching us to pray to. That we are to pray to our God like we talk to a loving parent. And in this, God becomes the faithful, gracious Savior who brings salvation to a hurting world. Author Eugene Peterson, who you might recognize, the author and contemporary interpreter of the Message Bible, says that the simplicity and brevity of Jesus' first and only lesson on prayer is the standing rebuke against all attempts to discover the secret to prayer. Prayer, as Jesus taught, was not a verbal tool for working on God or an inside formula to get our own way with God. Prayer, shaped by Jesus in whose name we pray, is where we acknowledge our needs, our feelings, and we are taken seriously. But that is not the whole story. In prayer, we can come with our true selves. Prayer is that one act in which we move beyond ourselves, and we move beyond ourselves to be formed and defined not by the sum total of our experience, but moved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to whom and by whom we pray. Prayer then becomes our desire. Lord, teach us to pray. It's an invitation for an intimate time with God. And I know that sounds scary, but prayer is all the ways we foster that closer relationship with God. And this is exactly how Jesus taught us to address God, our Father or Abba, or if you're comfortable saying it, Daddy. And this is where our four-week sermon series has landed on in the past weeks, beginning last July. Pastor Sarah challenged us the first week with the question, is prayer a skill that can be taught? Or is it a conversation? And where do I start? The following week, Pastor Don taught us on what it means to keep God's name holy or hallowed. And it is in that and through relationship that we learn to address God with the due respect that God deserves. And then last week, we learned about living in God's kingdom. And Pastor Sarah challenged us to take pictures and recognize where we see God's kingdom in the world and post them on Facebook, or you to print them out and bring them to her in a paper copy. So I'll collect that assignment right now. That's funny, guys. Come on. Did y'all bring it? During the 1960s, the civil rights and public theologian Ruby Sales spoke of a spiritual crisis in white America. And during the civil rights movement, she learned to ask the question, where does it hurt? It's a question we scarcely know how to ask in public life right now. But it gets at our human condition, one that has been with us throughout this arc of salvation history. God's people have been wrestling with how to bring God's way into the midst of suffering and pain. So, truth time. I had a hard time seeing God's kingdom last week. When I listen to the news and I see pictures on social media regarding the violence that continues to play out across our country, of the horror in Spain and the stabbings in Finland, not to mention what goes on daily in our neighborhoods in Chicago and on the streets of Boston yesterday. And when I feel sad about the state of the world, I don't even know how to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 comes to mind. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's the Holy Spirit dwelling deeply within each of us, prays on our behalf, not with words, but with sighs, sighs too deep for words. And I think, what a gentle thought. And I lean into the Lord's Prayer again with thanksgiving for a mighty God, bigger than my own thoughts, and once again I can move beyond myself. So where does it hurt? Psalm 145 today instructs us that the Lord is near to all who call on him, who call on him in truth. And we have this loving God who is with us, whose kingdom is here, and yet Jesus instructs us, tell God where it hurts. We are a people much in need to acknowledge our sin, for our sins to be forgiven and to forgive others and to be saved through and by that. Author David Brenner says that when we pray to God, God touches and changes us, and we respond to God's constantly inflowing life, and then God touches the world. So in boldness, we can pray that last part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to a time of trial. Our country, our world is in desperate need of forgiveness. We are living in a time of trial. Last week, Susan Breaux, the mother of Heather Hare, a 32-year-old Virginia paralegal who died Saturday, August 12th, after being struck by a car, a willful act of terroristic violence in Charlottesville. She was counter-protesting white nationalist rally, and Susan spoke at her daughter's funeral. I can't imagine her pain, the pain of having to bury her child. But she spoke bravely of Heather's life and passion, a child who was willful and outspoken and not easy to raise. And Susan said this, that this, what is going on in our country right now, this could be a storm in a teacup. And she said, we could have had a private funeral and nobody would have faulted us. But that's not what our daughter was. Our daughter was out there in public. She was caring and compassionate, and she went the extra mile. It has struck a chord, and we don't all have to die or sacrifice a child to make a difference. And Susan received, if you watch the video, the loudest applause of all when she said, they tried to shut her up, and it only magnified her. Sounds a bit like Jesus, right? They crucified him on a cross, and he overcame death, and it only magnified him. And then Susan goes on to say, what can we do? The passion and compassion needs to spread. Find a small spark of accountability and ask yourself, how can I make this world a better place, and resist complacency? Take that extra step. Find a way. So I have a new assignment for you. And you can write on the back of an envelope or on your bulletin some concrete steps. What can we do to help a hurting world? Some of these are from, I'll give credit where credit is due, I take my inspiration from my friend Gail Ruttman, who is a pastor in Linwood, Washington at Gloria Day. And Gail starts out with this one. Rather than say you don't see color or are colorblind, acknowledge and celebrate the diversity of all God's people. Different colors and ethnicity are a gift from God. When they are not perceived as a gift, they are the basis for the kind of racism that was on display in Charlottesville. Not acknowledging color is at once not seeing people made in the image of God, and at the same time, it denies the disparities and divisions that form when people make judgments based on color, based on ethnicity, nationality. The other thing you can do is read a book. Read it on people of color. I recently read the book, The Warmth of Other Suns, and it's by Isabel Wilkerson. And I love historic nonfiction. And it's about the story of the migration of over 6 million African Americans from the South after World War I up to the North. And they were in search of a better life, away from the oftentimes deadly Jim Crow laws. If nothing else, the book is reminding me that the violence and hatred in Charlottesville is nothing new. It has been going on in our country for centuries, and we as a country have a long way to go to address it. The other thing you could do is when you hear someone making disparaging remarks about one of God's children on the basis of their skin color, nationality, religion, or sexual orientation, speak out. Say something, even if it's in private later on. To say nothing is to allow that kind of speech to continue, and it implies support of what's being said. And friends, balance the negative news with good news in the world. Contribute your time or money to organizations that advocate for people of color. We here at our congregation, we have a beautiful ministry with Holy Family in the North Lawndale neighborhood. And if you need to learn more about that, there are plenty of folks here that support that. You can talk to me. I'd love to have coffee with you. Support organizations that advocate the LGBT community, the Muslim community, the Jewish community. Write letters to your representatives urging them to stand out and speak up for the equal treatment of all people. And you don't have to invent a story or find a story. Just tell your own story. Be a little more patient with people in the grocery store, in traffic, in school, or in your workplace. Practice those random acts of kindness and show the love you wish to see in the world. Engage in a conversation with someone who holds different views than you do, and then listen. Explore how we can become more welcoming to all of God's children in a time when more and more of God's children are being excluded in more and more parts of the country. And most importantly, come to worship on Sunday. Come on Sunday mornings to hear how God's word is working and to be reminded of God's love for all people, including you. Come and be nourished for the work in responding to the events of the world by praying alongside your family in Christ. And here I echo my friend Gail's words of invitation to her congregation. Come and be with others who look towards God's future as described in the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen." Our greatest need is to be loved, to fall deeply into the arms of the God who creates, loves, and feeds us. Where does it hurt, and what can I do? When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, with all the unspoken want and need behind that question, Jesus taught them. The Lord's Prayer teaches us not just a formula of how to pray, but teaches us to securely attach to God as the loving, reliable parent. We cultivate a secure attachment with God when we move out of our own small world into God's kingdom. And as Psalm 145 sings out, "Let our mouth speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." And let God's people say, Amen. Amen.